Good morning, church. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. This is our second week in our study on the topic of the conscience. As I shared last week, in their book on the conscience, Andrew Nocelli and J.D. Crowley define the conscience this way. The conscience is your consciousness or your awareness of what you believe is right and wrong. The conscience is your consciousness or your awareness of what you believe is right and wrong. But here is the thing. What you believe to be right and wrong, what your conscience tells you is right and wrong, is not necessarily the same thing as what truly is right and wrong. Therefore, two Christians may not agree on what is right or wrong on a variety of matters. Is it right to watch that movie? Is it wrong to give your 8-year-old child a smartphone? Is it right for women to wear jewelry in church? Is it wrong to drink alcohol? Is it right to sing modern worship songs in the church or only hymns? And the list goes on and on. The bottom line is that no two Christians have precisely the same convictions of conscience. So this week, we're going to think about how we should relate to one another in the church when our consciences do not agree. And this is a particularly relevant issue for us as a church because our church is made up of people from so many different backgrounds and cultures. We have different ways of thinking. We have different ways of doing things. And undoubtedly, our consciences do not always agree. So let's see what wisdom God's word has for us. Please follow along as I read Romans 14. Welcome anyone who is weak in faith, but don't argue about disputed matters. One person believes he may eat anything, while one who is weak eats only vegetables. One who eats must not look down on one who does not eat, and one who does not eat must not judge one who does, because God has accepted him. Who are you to judge another's household servant? Before his own Lord he stands or falls, and he will stand because the Lord is able to make him stand. One person judges one day to be more important than another day. Someone else judges every day to be the same. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Whoever observes the day observes it for the honor of the Lord. Whoever eats, eats for the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. And whoever does not eat, it is for the Lord that he does not eat it, and he gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for himself, and no one dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and returned to life for this, that he might be Lord over both the dead and the living. But you, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will give praise to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us no longer judge one another. Instead, decide never to put a stumbling block or pitfall in the way of your brother or sister. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Still, to someone who considers a thing to be unclean, to that one it is unclean. For if your brother or sister is hurt by what you eat, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy by what you eat someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be slandered. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever serves Christ in this way is acceptable to God and receives human approval. So then, let us pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. Do not tear down God's work because of food. Everything is clean, but it is wrong to make someone fall by what he eats. It is a good thing not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that makes your brother or sister stumble. Whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever doubts stands condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that is not from faith is sin. Well, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that life is to be found in your word, and more specifically through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we ask that you would give us life this morning by your word. Your Holy Spirit would illuminate the words of Scripture to us to help us to understand it. Holy Spirit would empower us that what we understand we might obey. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, why do traffic laws exist? It's because without traffic laws, we would all probably have different ideas about the right way to drive. Maybe some of us would drive on the right side of the road, and others would drive on the left. Maybe some people would naturally stop at road intersections, and maybe others would not. Now, the result would, of course, be traffic chaos and an endless amount of car crashes. So traffic laws exist to help traffic flow smoothly, but more importantly, to prevent collisions. Well, in Romans 14, the Apostle Paul gives us some traffic rules for the church. He tells us how we are to navigate our differences. He gives us instructions to help prevent collisions and controversies when we do not agree on matters of conscience. Now, here are the two rules for the road that Paul gives. These are going to serve as the outline of the sermon. The first is stay in your lane. Now, if you don't know, stay in your lane is American slang for mind your own business. So first, stay in your lane. That's verses 1 through 12. And then second, know when to yield. Know when to yield or give way. That's verses 13 through 23. So first, traffic rule, stay in your lane. Paul begins in verse 1 with a command with two parts. Welcome anyone who is weak in the faith, but don't argue about disputed matters. Well, let me begin by giving you some context that I think will help you understand why Paul gives this command and what he means by it. Now, Romans was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in the city of Rome. And what you need to know about the church in Rome is that it was made up of both Jews and Gentiles. So people from different cultures and people from different religious backgrounds. And the contents of the letter to the Romans, if you read through it, makes it clear that there were some points of tension between these two groups in the church. There were some disagreements. So in chapter 14, our text, Paul instructs the church not to argue about disputed matters. And Paul mentions two specific disputed matters in this text. One, what is permissible for a Christian to eat? See that in verses 2 and 3. And then second, whether or not to observe certain religious days or religious festivals. We see that in verse 5. Now, these disputed matters were likely concerning issues of Old Testament law and Jewish religious customs. Now, the Old Testament law contained a number of instructions about what Jewish people could eat. I trust you've read something of Leviticus. And in the Old Testament, God commanded the nation of Israel to observe the Sabbath day, as well as several different religious festivals, like the Passover festival, for instance. And so theologian Douglas Moo writes this: Jewish Christians in Rome were convinced that the Old Testament regulations were still authoritative or binding for Christians. And so they claimed that a sincere Christian should avoid meat and wine and should observe the Sabbath and Jewish holy days. Only by following such practices could a Christian please God. Well, the Gentile Christians in Rome disagreed. The consciences of the Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians in the church did not agree. We see that clearly in these verses. Paul writes that one person believes this, while another person believes that. They did not agree on what was right and wrong for a Christian to do, and it was producing conflict. Now, what is important to understand as we come to this text is that those who believe Christians must still follow the Old Testament food regulations and still observe the Jewish holy days, well, they were wrong. That was incorrect. I mean, just look at verse 14. Paul writes, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Now, as Paul rightly knew, Jesus had declared all foods clean. Just go read Mark chapter 7, verse 19. Therefore, the food regulations in the Old Testament were no longer binding on the Christian. We don't have to follow those today. And Christians no longer have to celebrate festivals like Passover. Now, to be clear, Christians are still commanded to gather each week for corporate worship, but they are no longer commanded to follow all the rules and regulations that govern the Sabbath in Israel. And we now typically worship on Sunday, not on Saturday, which was the Jewish Sabbath. In fact, our own church used to gather on Friday when that coincided with the weekend here. There is a freedom there. So, those who are convinced that Christians should still avoid meat and observe certain holy days, they were wrong. These were the people that Paul calls weak in faith in verse 1. Now, when Paul says that they are weak in faith, what he does not mean is that they were filled with doubts or they did not really fully believe in Jesus. That's not what he means. He means something more like weak in conscience. To again quote Douglas Moo, the issue is not who had the most faith. The issue is who believed that his faith let him do this thing or that thing. So, those with weak consciences, those who were weak in faith, could not eat certain meats without feeling guilt. They still believed it was wrong. Their faith or their conscience would not allow them to do it without being convicted. Their conscience did not approve what God did approve. On the other hand, those who were strong in faith rightly understood the freedom they now had in Christ. They could eat meat or any other food in good conscience or in good faith. They felt no compulsion to celebrate the Old Testament religious festivals. Their conscience was more fully aligned with the Word of God in that matter. Now, brothers and sisters, it's important to understand that we can be strong in some things and weak in others. Our consciences may agree with God's word in some areas. We would be strong in faith there, but maybe they don't, and they condemn things that God doesn't in other places, and we could be weak in faith. You could find yourself in either category, or you could find yourself in different categories for different things. But what is interesting in this chapter is that Paul does not just tell those who are weak in conscience, hey, you're wrong. Jesus declared all foods clean. Go enjoy a steak. No, that's not what he said. Paul gave instructions to both the weak and the strong about how to love one another despite their differences. And now, why did Paul do this instead of just telling the weak to start eating meat? Well, one, because it is a dangerous thing for Christians to violate their conscience. We're going to think about that more later in the sermon. And second, because there is an endless list of things over which Christians might disagree. It would be impossible for the Bible to address every possible matter over which Christians might disagree. And so, in God's wisdom, Paul gave instructions about how to navigate those differences when they arise. Church, I also want to be clear on what Paul means by disputed matters, or what we might call matters of conscience or matters of opinion. So what does he mean by disputed matters in verse 1? Well, I do not believe that Paul is speaking about any sort of disagreement people might have or that Christians might have. I think he is specifically talking about biblical teachings that are less important or perhaps biblical teachings that are less clear. So, for example, he is not saying we should welcome those who disagree on whether Jesus really rose from the dead. That is an essential Christian teaching. It goes to the heart of the gospel. It is very clearly taught in the scriptures. Whether or not a Christian can eat meat is an issue of lesser importance. It doesn't go to the heart of the gospel in the same way. Or take a question like whether or not you should let your child have a social media account. The Bible does not directly address that issue. There is no specific command. You have to apply biblical wisdom. And so we should be more willing to tolerate conscience disagreements on an issue like that than we would over things that are very clearly taught in Scripture. Just looking at Paul's example, we should also note that it is not inherently sinful to be a vegetarian. Christians are free not to eat meat. They're just as free to eat meat. Now, those with weak consciences, they thought it was sinful to eat meat. But from the Bible's perspective, Christians are free to do either. Eat meat, not eat meat. And so again, I believe we should be less willing to welcome conscience disagreements when the Bible makes very clear that one of the options is sinful. So, for example, I do not believe the church should apply Paul's instruction in Romans 14 to disagreements over things like LGBTQ plus acceptance or abortion. Paul doesn't apply Romans 14 to those things in Romans chapter 1. He says the wrath of God is coming for these things. We should love those who disagree with us about those things, but we shouldn't welcome those who disagree on clear sin issues like that into the membership of the church. Should we welcome them to attend the church? Yes, but we shouldn't welcome them into the membership of the church. Brothers and sisters, this is one reason it is so important and helpful for churches to have a statement of faith. It helps define what is and what is not a matter on which we should welcome disagreement among church members. For the most part, things taught in the statement of faith are not matters of conscience. We believe they are more central than that, more important than that. Issues not addressed in the statement of faith are more likely to be matters on which we would welcome those who disagree into membership. But churches are going to fall even on different places on what should and should not be a matter of conscience. It's another thing on which Christians disagree. All right, well, back to the situation that was there in the Roman church. Now, we, of course, do not face that same situation as the Roman church. But I think we can easily imagine some disputes and disagreements over similar issues in our own church. Just think about the Hindu or the Muslim who might come to faith in Christ and begin attending our church. It might still bother their conscience to eat beef or pork. Even after they are taught it is fine for Christians to do this, that Jesus has declared all foods clean, it may take time for their conscience to really stop convicting them. It may take time for them to be really fully convinced in their heart. To take another issue, I doubt all of us here in this room agree on whether or not it is okay for Christians to drink alcohol in moderation. If you walk through the halls of New Testament church on Sunday, you will see that in some of the churches, everyone removes their shoes before going into their meeting hall. They believe this pleases the Lord, that it is necessary. It would bother their conscience to keep their shoes on. Obviously, most people in our church do not share that same conviction. And brothers and sisters, let me just ask what you would think if we did not do anything special to celebrate or acknowledge Christmas or Easter here at Emmanuel. If we didn't even mention that it was Christmas when those days came around, would that bother your conscience? Would you think we were wrong? Sinful? Why? Does the Bible anywhere command us to observe these holy days? Is there room for disagreement? And actually, one of the most common reasons we may face disputes here at Emmanuel has nothing to do with the Bible, but with cultural differences instead. And that is because we tend to think that the norms or standards of our own culture are right and good. We tend to unintentionally elevate them to the same place of priority as the Word of God. They sort of leak into our consciences or drip into our consciences without us even really recognizing what is going on. So, for example, I've been told that in India, Or at least in certain parts, it is considered disrespectful or improper to cross your legs, especially in the presence of your elders. If you were to sit in a group of your elders, you would not cross your legs. That would be disrespectful. And so many Indian Christians think that it is sinful to cross your legs in church. It is disrespectful to the church. It may be dishonoring to the Lord. Well, of course, it is a sin to dishonor the Lord, but the Bible never calls crossing your legs a sin. I think that's an example of culture just leaking into our consciences. We take a cultural standard and put it on par with the Word of God. Well, friends, with so much diversity and so many opinions here at Emmanuel, how can we prevent collisions? How can we handle it when our consciences disagree? Well, to put it simply, stay in your lane. Or to put it in Paul's language, do not judge those who disagree with you. Look at verse 3. One who eats must not look down on one who does not eat, and one who does not eat must not judge one who does, because God has accepted him. Now, Paul aims the first half of verse 3 directly at those who are strong in faith, those with strong consciences. He commands them not to pridefully look down on those who are weak in faith. That is one form of judging, is it not? To exalt ourselves and judge the convictions of others as silly or legalistic. Of course, that is a temptation not just for individuals. It is a temptation for churches as well. How easy it can be to kind of mock other churches as legalistic, all while keeping the log in our own eye. And it can be a danger for churches to preach about conscience matters and let those overshadow the gospel. Well, Paul also has an instruction to those who are weak in faith, those who have oversensitive consciences and who are convinced that all manner of things are wrong, those who have added to the scriptures. Well, Paul's instruction, do not judge those who are okay doing what your conscience will not allow you to do. So the tendency to those who are weak in faith, who have an oversensitive conscience, is to judge those whose consciences are not as restrictive as their own. They condemn them as terrible Christians, horrible sinners. I can't believe how worldly that person is. I can't believe that they are okay watching that movie or listening to that music. And of course, one of the things that we are quickest to judge is cultural differences. Those Americans in the church are so rude. I can't believe how blunt they are. Church, let me just take a moment to praise you. I don't see this tendency much in you. I'm so encouraged by your welcoming attitude towards other people, even those not like you. But church, let me encourage you to do this even more. To keep growing in this area for the glory of God. Don't just refrain from judging, but actively seek to welcome one another, befriend one another, show hospitality to one another, be involved in the lives of one another. Don't let your friends just be the people who are all like you. And church, in these verses, Paul gives us several reasons that we should not judge one another when it comes to matters of conscience. Look back at verses 3 and 4. The one who does not eat must not judge one who does, because God has accepted him. Who are you to judge another's household servant? Before his own Lord, he stands or falls. And he will stand because the Lord is able to make him stand. So reason number one that we should not judge one another when it comes to a matter of conscience is God has accepted that person. Christ died for them. God has adopted them into his family. Do you then have the right to condemn them? Remember, Christian, that Christ welcomed you despite your own sin. Extend that same welcome and extend that same grace to others. Furthermore, remember that those Christians you disagree with, they are not your servants. They serve the Lord, not you. They answer to God, not you. And they should strive to please God, not you. So therefore, Christian, be careful not to try to force everyone to agree with your viewpoint on matters of conscience. We must remember that Jesus is Lord, not us. And the lordship of Jesus Christ is really at the heart of verses 6 through 9. Look at these verses again with me. Whoever observes the day observes it for the honor of the Lord. Whoever eats, eats for the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. And whoever does not eat, it is for the Lord that he does not eat it, and he gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for himself, and no one dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and returned to life for this, that he might be Lord over both the dead and the living. Well, notice in those verses that both those who eat and do not eat, both those who think we must observe Christmas and those who do not, they are both doing what they are doing because they think it is pleasing the Lord. That is their goal. That is their aim. And brothers and sisters, to obey your conscience is to do what you believe is right. It is to do what you think is honoring to the Lord. And of course, this should be our goal. Paul writes in verse 8 that we belong to the Lord. Our response to Jesus' death and resurrection for us should be to live for his glory, not our own. We should live to please him, not to please ourselves and not even to please others. So what does that all mean when we have conscience disagreements with other Christians? Well, it means that we should assume the best about their motives. Instead of judging them as terrible sinners because they have a different standard than we do, we should assume that they are trying to please the Lord. We should assume those who drink alcohol in moderation are simply trying to enjoy the good gifts that God has given for his glory. We should assume those who do not drink do so because they want to live holy lives that bring glory to the name of God. To love others is to assume the best about others and their motives. Church, the fact that Jesus is Lord also means that we should want our fellow Christians to obey their conscience as much as possible. Again, our primary goal should not be that they agree with us, but that they seek to obey Jesus in all they do. So even when we do not agree on matters of conscience, we should be okay with our fellow Christians doing what they think honors the Lord. Well, the final reason that Paul gives is why we are not to judge our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ is that God is the ultimate judge. Verse 10, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Verse 12, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Well, Andrew Nocelli and J.D. Crowley write this: if we thought more about our situation before the judgment throne of God, we would be less likely to pass judgment on fellow Christians. On that day, we'll be busy enough answering for our own life. We don't need to spend our short life meddling in the lives of others. In these matters where good Christians disagree, we just need to mind our own conscience and let God be the judge of others. In other words, just stay in your lane. If you see someone making a different decision than you when it comes to a disputed matter, just leave them alone. Doesn't mean it's wrong to ever talk about it. But if you just don't agree, if you've talked it through, if you've had a kind conversation and you don't agree, well, just leave it alone. Let them work it out with the Lord. He is their judge, not you. You don't need to be that person's Holy Spirit. Friends, you need to be far more concerned with whether you are living a life pleasing to the Lord than whether someone else is living a life pleasing to you. That is because one day you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for your life, to give an account for your sin, to give an account for the way that you treated one another. And friends, the only way you can stand before God on Judgment Day is if Jesus stands for you and with you. Verse 4, it is only the Lord who is able to make you stand. Therefore, friends, the only thing that can save you from the wrath of God is to trust in Jesus Christ. Trust that he lived the perfect life that you could not live. Trust that he died the death that you deserve to die on the cross, and that 3 days later he rose again to give eternal life to all who trust in him. So friends, let me ask you, is Jesus your Lord? Have you repented of your sins and placed your faith in him? Are you seeking to live a life pleasing to him? Are you living as if he is your Lord? Friends, there are no more important questions than those. We love to spend our time and our energy debating and arguing about disputed matters, about matters of conscience. But friends, what we need to spend our time and energy on is living for the Lord and his glory. That's the lane that you need to stay in. That is to be your concern. So the first rule of the road, well, stay in your lane. Second rule of the road, second traffic law for the church, know when to yield. Now, in light of the fact that God is judge and Jesus is Lord, Paul issues this command in verse 13. Therefore, let us no longer judge one another. Instead, decide never to put a stumbling block or pitfall in the way of your brother and sister. Now, never put a stumbling block. That is a command directed to those who are strong in faith, those with strong consciences. Now, what is a stumbling block? A stumbling block is not anything that you might do that a fellow Christian does not like. I think that's what some Christians think. That's just anything that someone else doesn't like. That's not what a stumbling block is. Rather, a stumbling block is an encouragement or a temptation for someone else to disobey their conscience. It is to encourage someone else or lead someone else to do what they believe to be wrong. So in verse 14, Paul returns to the issue of food regulations to explain this command. He writes, "I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Still, to someone who considers a thing to be unclean, to that one it is unclean." Now again here we see that it was not wrong for Christians to eat meat. It was not unclean. Meat was not unclean. And yet, Paul writes that it is unclean to the person who believes it to be unclean. In other words, it would be a sin for someone to eat meat if they believed it was wrong to eat meat. And this is true for any matter of conscience. It would be wrong for someone to eat ice cream if they believed eating ice cream was displeasing to the Lord. And just look at verse 23. "But whoever doubts stands condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that is not from faith is sin." So if you cannot eat ice cream in good faith, or without it condemning you, if you cannot eat ice cream in good faith, or drink alcohol, or watch that video, or wear shoes in church, well then, it would be a sin for you to do so. The principle that Paul is teaching is that it is a sin to violate your conscience. It is a sin to do what you believe to be wrong. And that is true even if that thing is not actually wrong. Pastor Mark Dever puts it this way. Conscience cannot make a wrong thing right, but it can make a right thing wrong. Conscience cannot make a wrong thing right. So if your conscience approves of what is sinful, that doesn't make it right. Conscience cannot make a wrong thing right, but it can make a right thing wrong. Now, of course, by saying that, Paul is also making it clear that our consciences can be in error. Again, what we believe to be right and wrong is not the same thing as what is right and wrong. Our consciences can actually be wrong in both directions. We can be too restrictive and think something is wrong that God has not said is wrong. But we can also be too liberal, where we do not think something is wrong, though God has condemned it in his word. So our conscience can be in errors. Therefore, as Christians, we are called to educate our consciences with the word of God. And the church, We as Christians, though we are to stay in our lane, we are called to gently educate one another's conscience. Our consciences can change, and they should change as we grow in knowledge and maturity. The former Hindu whose conscience tells her she can't eat beef, well, over time she will hopefully come and see and understand what God's word says about food, and over time, Lord willing, her conscience will change. And friends, we often need to educate our consciences with more than God's word. We also need to educate them with greater cultural understanding. So when we first moved to the UAE, it really bothered my wife, it really bothered Delaine that people honked when they parked in front of a shop. That would be extremely rude in America, and so Delaine was really bothered when others did it, and she refused to do it herself. Well, she's come to understand that's just kind of like the UAE version of the drive-thru. It's just the way people do it here. It is not necessarily rude, though it certainly can sometimes be rude, but it's not necessarily rude. But she can still not bring herself to do it. It bothers her conscience too much. So she gets out of the car, she goes inside. Her conscience is still a work in progress. And if I'm being honest, I still get out and go inside too. My conscience is still a work in progress. Although we need to educate our consciences, notice again that Paul does not command the weak in faith to change their conscience. Yes, I mean, these are matters, disputable matters, matters of opinion, matters of conscience. Paul does call people to change their sins and other patterns of behavior. But when it comes to matters of conscience, Paul does not command the weak in faith to change their conscience. Again, yes, we need to occasionally gently teach and educate one another, but our job is not to force someone to change their mind about a matter of conscience or to continually pester them. Instead, Paul writes, never put a stumbling block in the way of your brother or sister. And furthermore, he writes in verse 15, for if your brother or sister is hurt by what you eat, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy by what you eat someone for whom Christ died. In verses 20 and 21, do not tear down God's work because of food. Everything is clean, but it is wrong to make someone fall by what he eats. It is a good thing not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that makes your brother or sister stumble. So Paul writes that you are not walking in love, Christian, if you lead a fellow brother or sister in Christ to violate their conscience. Again, that's what a stumbling block is. In fact, Paul says that to do this, to cause a fellow Christian to violate their conscience, is to destroy someone for whom Christ died and to tear down God's work. But why is that true? How would it destroy someone to put a stumbling block in their way, to lead them to violate their conscience? Well, one reason, as we just saw, it's because it's a sin for someone to violate their conscience, so you're leading them into sin. But the Bible also teaches that people can damage their conscience or sear their conscience, kind of burn it or harden their conscience. So Nicelli and Crowley write, we make the conscience insensitive by developing a habit of ignoring its voice of warning so that the voice gets weaker and weaker and finally disappears. So if you tempt someone to ignore their conscience and just to go ahead and do something that they think is wrong, you actually damage their conscience. You weaken it. You make it insensitive. It will make it easy for them to ignore the voice of conscience in other areas too. You make it easier for them to sin. The warning sound that flashes in their mind gets softer and softer. And therefore, by leading them to begin ignoring the voice of conscience, you may be helping to destroy them in the end. Actually, if you read interviews with kind of lifelong criminals, hardened criminals that have been in prison for a long time and have gone back repeatedly, they often talk about the fact that they no longer thought anything was wrong. Just nothing bothered their conscience anymore. Well, that's really like the end of the road if you continue to ignore the voice of conscience. We do not want to take other people down that road. So if you want to truly love someone else, you should want to guard and protect their conscience. And that is true even when their conscience does not agree with your own. And beloved, the fact that you can damage your conscience and harden your conscience and sear your conscience means that you need to guard your conscience as well. It is a dangerous thing to repeatedly ignore the voice of your conscience. It may stop warning you at all. So, church, how can we guard or protect the consciences of others? How can we avoid putting a stumbling block before them? Well, one way would certainly be not pressuring them to violate their conscience. Like, come on, just have a drink. It's not going to hurt you. But look again at verse 15 and verse 22. Verse 15, do not destroy by what you eat someone for whom Christ has died. Verse 22, it is a good thing not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that makes your brother or sister stumble. Now, Christian, Paul teaches that you need to be careful about what you eat and what you drink and about what you do. You actually need to be more concerned about what you do than what others do. You need to be willing to yield your own rights or give up your own rights and your own freedom in Christ for the good of others. You need to be willing to yield those things. Christian, though you may be free to eat meat or drink alcohol in moderation or wear shoes in church or honk when you park in front of a shop or wear jewelry in church, though you may be free to do these things, you should nevertheless yield your rights. Give up that freedom that is yours in Christ if you doing so would prevent another brother or sister from stumbling, if it would prevent them from violating their own conscience. And furthermore, Paul says in verse 22, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. In other words, keep your views on disputable matters mostly to yourself. Don't continually pester people. Stay in your lane. Do not choose to give up drinking wine only to go around telling everyone how free you are to actually drink wine. You're not really yielding your rights or protecting the conscience of another person if you insist on telling everyone that even though you're not doing it, you actually have the right to do it. Now, church, how might failing to yield your rights cause your brother or sister to stumble if you fail to yield your rights sometimes? Well, maybe a new Christian looks up to you as a more mature follower in Christ, and they see you doing something that they believe to be wrong, like eating beef, but they just decide to do it anyway because they see you doing it, and, well, you're a mature Christian. Or maybe someone would feel uncomfortable being the odd person out in a group, and so they choose to violate their conscience to fit in. They watch that movie or they take that drink so they're not the only person who says no. The bottom line, Christian, is that you need to be willing to yield your own rights in certain situations, not necessarily all the time, but at least in certain situations, for the sake of another's faith. That is how you love. Of course, there are other good reasons. There are other reasons it is good and wise to yield your own rights as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 20 through 22, Paul writes, to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those who are without the law, like one without the law, to win those without the law. To the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that I may, by every possible means, save some. In other words, Paul was willing to yield his rights for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of those who were not brothers and sisters in Christ, but didn't know the Lord. He wanted to maintain a good reputation among outsiders so that they would be willing to listen to the message of the gospel. Friends, we should be willing to do the same. We might want to be careful sometimes about how we dress or what we eat in certain situations so that we do not offend those and lose a hearing for the gospel among our friends and neighbors. In church, it is also good and wise to yield our rights to avoid unnecessary conflicts and disputes within the church, to prevent collisions, to maintain unity. Verse 19, So then let us pursue what promotes peace and what builds others up. You know, here in Fujairah, I have learned that when I am driving, especially when I am driving through Fasil, I need to slow down when I approach a side street, a smaller street that intersects with one of the main roads. Why? Well, it's because people on those side streets just come charging out. They don't stop first, even when there is a stop sign. So even though I have the right of way, it is much wiser for me to slow down and yield the right of way to those who come flying out. If I insisted on my own rights, taking the right of way that belonged to me, I would have had several collisions by now. In fact, I would have had one this week. Now, the same thing is true in the church. Sometimes we need to be willing to yield our rights to prevent collisions and maintain unity. Of course, there are limits to this. We do not want to become a legalistic people or a legalistic church just to avoid ever causing any offense anywhere, or because there is like a 1% chance we could cause someone to stumble eventually. The church does have the responsibility to teach and train and educate people's conscience. Nevertheless, love should make us willing to yield our rights for the sake of others, to yield our rights for the sake of the gospel, to yield our rights for the sake of unity within the body. And brothers and sisters, just think of all the rights Jesus willingly gave up to take on human flesh and to die on the cross for you. Well, we find that the principle behind Paul's instruction in verses 16 through 18. Therefore, do not let your good be slandered, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever serves Christ in this way is acceptable to God and receives human approval. The goal of the kingdom of God is not that you enjoy a good steak or a glass of wine. Instead, the kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Pursue those things, not earthly rights and earthly pleasures. Store up treasures in heaven, not on earth. Remember that Jesus is your Lord. Live for his glory, not your pleasure. And what a wonderful truth we find in verse 18. Those who serve Christ by yielding their rights and promoting peace please both God and man. It is not what you eat or drink that earns the favor of God and man. It is how you love others. So, beloved, how can we love and welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us? How can we prevent collisions? By staying in our lane. By recognizing that Christ is Lord and that God is judge and that we all should live for him and that we will one day all answer to him. Second, by yielding our rights, being willing to give up our freedom in Christ for the sake of others. By doing these things, we both please the Lord and build one another up in the faith. Let's pray.